What a wonderful day it is today, and I'm not talking about the weather. We are celebrating an event in history. We serve the true and the living God. It is not once upon a time in a faraway place. We don't serve an idea. We serve the true and the living God who's revealed himself in Jesus. And today is the day that Christians all over the world are celebrating his life, death, and resurrection today. Now, isn't that awesome? You know, what we call Easter, and that's what we mostly, like in the Western here, we celebrate this called Easter. But the original name was Pascha. The early Christians called it Pascha. In fact, the Orthodox Christians still call it Pascha. And Pascha means Passover, right? So we're actually celebrating Passover. Now, here's the difference. We're celebrating Passover with Christ fulfilling it. So, of course, traditional Jewish people don't believe in Jesus, but I want to tell you, Jesus is the Messiah of all, Jew and Gentile, and he fulfills it all. In fact, he fulfills all of the feasts. All of the feasts pointed to Christ. So this morning, I'm going to talk, the theme is, let us keep the feast. That's what Paul says. But in the Spirit, in the New Testament way. And we're going to conclude this message with the communion, which, by the way, every time we celebrate communion, it is keeping the feast. We are keeping the feast of Passover that points to Christ. So we're going to take a look at the scriptures, and we're going to look at the story of the Exodus. It is not only a story in its time of the redemption of the Jewish people, which it is, and it's a wonderful story, but it's also a picture of our redemption. It is a forerunner, and we see Christ is the center of it. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. He says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore keep the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we keep the feast, but we apply it differently. It's not about ritual. It's about reality. It's not about form. It's about substance. And what Christ did for us translates into our very lives. We are living messages. Christ lives in us by Spirit. It's not by the letter of the law. It's by the life in the Spirit. And that's how we keep the feast. And leaven here, in this case, is compared to sin. So unleavened is sinless, which is Christ. So when we're taking communion, we're taken of his body and his blood. It's the communion is Passover. And what a wonderful thing it is for us. So I want to do three things. I want to look at how Christ fulfilled the Passover. I'd like to see how we can apply these truths to our lives. And then we're going to celebrate communion this morning. So I'll try and keep it timely. There's actually seven feasts of the Lord. I won't go through all of them. The spring feasts come Passover, unleavened bread, and they call first fruits. All occur within 1 week, by the way. They're not often taught. I don't know if you've ever heard of those three feasts. So when we celebrate Passover, what we call Passover is actually three feasts, and they were all celebrated in 1 week. So the Passover lamb was sacrificed. Then they wouldn't eat bread for a week. And the first Sunday, the first fruits, the things that came, it was a harvest festival. So the early shoots of barley and other grains, they would take those first things, they wouldn't eat them, and they would make an offering to the Lord, a wave offering, the high priest would offer it up. That was historically what had happened. And then, of course, 50 days later was Pentecost, which is also another harvest festival. It's around the harvest. By the way, there's a harvest coming. Get ready. There is a harvest coming, and we're going to be a part of it. And all these speak about the coming of Christ and the birth of the church. Pentecost about the birth of the church. That's where the church was born. The Spirit was outpoured. And the fall feasts speak of the coming of Jesus and the millennial. I won't get into all that, but that's just an overview. So it all points to Christ. So Passover was his sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed for us. He died for our sins. And he died on the Passover. Isn't that amazing? He died on Passover Eve. The unleavened bread represents his burial. He was in the grave. And the first fruits was his resurrection. He was the one that came out. Now, there's a very interesting passage in the book of, let's take a look, first of all, from Leviticus, what this first fruits, which speaks of the resurrection, says. Leviticus 23:9, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So the first day after the Sabbath, which is Sunday, they will bring your offering to the Lord of those first fruits, those first things that, what, rose up out of the ground as an offering. And we see a very interesting passage from Scripture, Matthew 27, starting in verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. And the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever noticed that? It's only mentioned in the book of Matthew. By the way, Matthew was specifically written to the Jewish people. They would have understood this is the feast of the first fruits. Christ was not the only one that was raised. There was others that were raised, and they were a first fruits, that offering to the Lord and fulfilling that first fruits of the scriptures. So Christ, and it says when Christ rose, it says he took a train with him. Like in his train, he rose up. And he brought these people. That is significant because it's pointing back to the festival of the first fruits. The torn curtain, of course, is very interesting. There was a large curtain. It was 18 feet high, 4 inches thick. It weighed hundreds of pounds. And it separated the holy place from the holiest of holies. And only the high priest could go once a year into the holiest of holies. And if he was not properly prepared, he was struck dead. The tearing down of the curtain means there's no more separation between God and man. Aren't you glad this morning? There is no separation. We have access to the throne of grace because of Christ. And I love it. It was torn from the top to the bottom. And it wasn't torn by human hands. Hallelujah. This is what it says in Ephesians 2:14-16. It says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He's our Passover lamb. He took that hostility so that we could have access to God, and he is our peace. So here's those three festivals fulfilled in Christ. I want to take a look at the narrative from Exodus chapter 12 and just read and pull out some insight. It's pretty amazing when you see those details in there and how they are so prophetic and how they apply to us today. That's the wonderful thing about Scripture. It's not just for them. It's not just a great story. It's our story. And more importantly, it's his story. That's why it's history. Let's start with the look. I want to just give you a backdrop to this story. The children of Israel, the Jewish people, were slaves for 400 years. They were without hope. And it's a picture of they were in darkness. And they were enslaved. They had Pharaoh who was over them, and they had taskmasters, and they were beaten, and there was no escape. There was no freedom. I don't know what kind of desperation, but that is complete desperation. And then God raised up a deliverer, Moses. There's a pattern of redemption here for all of us. And so this is the story of that wonderful Exodus that took place in Egypt, that brought the Jewish people out, that is a parallel to our Exodus as well. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this is the month shall be for the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall take make account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted with its head, legs, and inner parts. And you shall let none of them remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Listen to this. And all on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Wow, what a picture of the new covenant. God is going to redeem his people. And we see this as a wonderful spring is the time of rebirth. Even the timing that God has is a picture of his redemption. And you know what's interesting? They were in slavery for 400 years. But you want to know what else is interesting? There was 400 years of no prophetic voice between the time Malachi was written, the last prophet, and the rising up of John the Baptist and then the coming of Jesus. There was 400 years. The people were in slavery and darkness. In Egypt, the people were in slavery to the Egyptians, of course, to Pharaoh. But even when Jesus was born, they were enslaved to the Romans. And the whole thought was that the Messiah would come to break off the yoke of the Romans. There was a parallel because God intentionally repeats history. It's his patterns. And so Jesus entered on Palm Sunday, and of course they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now it's very interesting about that. That feast, when they say Hosanna, they take the palm branches, is celebrated in the fall. But the fall feasts actually represent the second coming of Jesus. And so they were expecting a Messiah to deliver them from the Romans. They were not expecting a suffering Messiah. They got the time. Right idea, wrong time. Jesus first had to come to redeem us before he's coming again. And he's going to come as our deliverer from an evil world where he will judge the nations. But, so he came and for 4 days. What was it? The Passover lamb had to be taken on the 10th, and it was inspected for 4 days to make sure that it was pure, because they could not offer a lamb with blemish. Jesus came in on the Sunday, and he was inspected for 4 days. And it says in Matthew 27, 24 to 26, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be upon us and our children. Then Jesus released him for Barabbas. Having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. What happened? Jesus was declared the innocent lamb by Pilate, the one who he was inspected. He says, I find nothing wrong with this lamb. He was now ready to be sacrificed. What's very interesting, he says, let this man's blood be upon us. Now, they meant it in a very bad way. They were trying to take the guilt. But you know, what they intended for evil, God intended for good, because we want his blood. And it says, let the whole assembly of Israel come and slay the lamb. And it says in the book of Acts that the leaders of Israel and the Romans were involved in the killing of Christ. But this was actually had nothing to do. This was God's plan to redeem us. God used something like wicked men to do something so wonderful. But it takes spiritual eyes to see it. And here we see in the scriptures that Christ, our Passover lamb, was slayed for us. It was very interesting. Who was the man that was exchanged for Jesus? There was a tradition that allowed a person to be exchanged. They would give up one person a year. They said, do you want this to be Jesus of Nazareth? No, let it be Barabbas. By the way, do you know that Barabbas means Bar Abba, son of the father in Aramaic? In other words, there was an exchange here. Jesus went. And what are we? We are sons and daughters of the Father. He did a great exchange for us. We were the ones deserving to die. And he took our place. We are all Barabbases. Isn't that an amazing thought? Hallelujah. And he was crucified on a cross. That's not a Jewish way to kill people. You used to stone them. That's what the traditional was, to stone people. It was a pagan Roman thing to do. But what Jesus said, it says in the scriptures that cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament. Jesus became a curse for us. And it's very interesting. When the angel of death was passing over, it's a picture of we all understand we all deserve to die. It says blood was taken, and it was taken with a hyssop branch, and it was dipped in the blood of the lamb, and it was put on the side posts and the top lintel. And it forms the Hebrew letter chet, which means sin. But he says, I'll see the blood, and I'll pass. In other words, he covers our sin. When we receive Jesus Christ, it's the doorposts of our heart. He covers us, and it's very interesting. But it was only the firstborn. It wasn't everyone to be wiped out. But you know what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 or 13? 12. I don't have the exact verse, but you can look it up. It says that we're called the church of the firstborn because we're all have been redeemed like the firstborn, and we have firstborn privileges in Christ. He's made us sons and daughters and firstborn privileges. So this wonderful Passover event fulfilled in Christ, we can see so much. And it's very significant. Hyssop is a Hebrew word to mean, it's a small dwarfish plant, and it means small. And the way we apply the blood is humility. When we come to God and we say, I can't fix myself, then God can do something for you. See, as long as you have your own pride and think you're good enough and you can save yourself, God can't do anything for you. The blood cannot be applied. It has to be applied with the hyssop, and I think it's very interesting that while Jesus was on the cross, they took a hyssop branch and they gave him sponge, sour vinegar to drink. It's interesting. There is definitely a parallel there. And it says very specific things. It had to be roasted with fire. It couldn't be boiled in water. The roasting of the fire of the sacrifice speaks of the sufferings of Christ. Christ had to suffer. He took the full brunt because he was bearing the wrath of God. He did not have a simple, fast death. He had an agonizing and terrible death. In fact, the word that we have for the most powerful suffering in the English language is excruciating, and it means out of the cross, because there was nothing more painful or devastating. Christ did that for you, and Christ did that for me. And it specifically mentions you have to offer the head and the inner parts and the legs. And it doesn't mention these things insignificantly. It speaks of the mind, the will, and the emotions. You know, when it talks to you ever heard of a gut feeling? That's your emotions. Of course, the head is our mind, and our legs is our will, because it's for their legs that we get direction. It speaks of direction. So Christ offered himself up, mind, will, and emotions, completely surrendered to the Father for the suffering and redemption of our lives. Egypt, of course, is the world. It is a picture of the world. And we ourselves were once slaves in the world. We were once of this world. We were dictated by the things of this world. We were sinners. Pharaoh, of course, is a picture of Satan. You know, the Bible calls him the God of this world. I actually use the word God, small g, by the way. It's not like Satan and God are equals trying to duke it out. No. There's only one true God, and we serve him through Jesus. Hallelujah. But he does control, and he is dominating the children of this world. The taskmasters are the addictions and the sins that keep people in slavery and bondage. And I want to tell you something. Everybody worships something or someone. Everybody. If you're an atheist, maybe your intellect, it may be yourself, but Let's define worship as whatever you put first place in your life. Then you always have to have something first place in your life. And whatever you have first place in your life other than the true God will bring you into bondage and corruption. Always does. If it's power, if it's money, people addicted to sex are slaves to sex, to addictions, to drugs. Those are the things. And so when we look at the 10 plagues that God brought against Egypt, it's very interesting. I'll just mention them really quick. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and then the death of the firstborn. What you don't realize, they were not just random judgments. They were intentional judgments that were judging the gods of Egypt. I read a reference in Exodus 12:12. It says, "And I will execute judgment this night on all the firstborn and against all the gods of Egypt." You see, by God bringing his judgment against those gods, he was clearly establishing who the true God was. And when people are in bondage to sin and cannot free themselves because they've adopted something that has brought them into bondage, God is there to rescue them. Aren't you glad? So they used to worship the Nile because it brought life and it turned to blood. They worshipped frogs, were a part of their fertility rites. And so what did it says that the land multiplied. That actually is a picture of sexual immorality. What does it say later on in the narrative? It says the land stank because all the frogs, it says they were in their beds and in their kitchens and they rotted. All these frogs, you know, that filth is spiritual, is immorality. God gives people over to debauchery. But he gives them over to it so that they will turn to him. So the misery of sin is one of the things in God's grace that says no matter what you've done, no matter how deep you've gone, I'm still there for you. No one is too filthy or dirty or far gone for the grace of God to reach them. I want to tell you there's good news this morning. And God went to his people in Egypt who were also idolaters. That's what they knew. They picked up the customs of their land. Why do you think they made the golden calf? That didn't come up with their idea. That was what they worshipped in Egypt. They used to worship the calves. So all these things, I won't go through every one. I got all the names of them and the significance. But every judgment is tied into God. And God wants to set us free from those things. And of course, we see that leaven represents sin. And that letter chet that's over the doorposts is the blood that covers the sin. But it's very interesting. There was no blood to be put on the floor because the Bible says you'll not trample down the blood of Christ. It's holy. God's blood is precious and holy. So when we take communion in a few minutes, we come with respect to God. This is not just a ritual. This is reality. And the Passover Seder is a wonderful story. You know, Jesus, when he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, he said, "This is my blood." He was pointing the Seder ceremony. We still do Seders. We did a Seder with our family this year. And it's celebrated, and it's a reenactment of the event of coming out of Egypt. Because here's the thought. Had my ancestors not been redeemed out of Egypt, we would still be slaves in Egypt. That's why it's important to remember. That's why it's important to remember our own salvation. That's why it's important to retell the story, because it's for us and, the Bible says, for your children, for the next generation. What a great way. And we need these seasons where we come together and we celebrate and we think and we reflect on what Jesus did for us. Now, at a traditional Seder meal, of course, I won't go through all of it, but we have when we do communion, this is they call it a Kiddush cup, so I'm going to celebrate it with my Kiddush cup. And this is called this is a matzah cover. There are three layers of matzah here. This is done in every traditional Jewish home. And so there's three layers of matzah. And at the beginning of the ceremony, I don't know how to open this thing. Oh, there it is. See, there's three matzahs. I don't know if you can see it. We've got three matzahs in here, okay? And the middle one is brought out, and it's broken. And then it is wrapped in a linen, which I had brought, but I can't find. But that's okay. It's wrapped in a linen, and it's put away till the end of the meal. And the children the children have to find the afikomen as a game. Afikomen is a Greek word, means dessert or last things. And it was a game of hide and seek. And the person that found it, and Judah, our little Judah found it this year, you give them a reward. And the reward's supposed to be a good one. This is a picture of Christ. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three but one. Same substance. The middle one, the Son, is broken. He was wrapped in a linen too. And it's the children, we all have to become like children to find the Son of God. Unless you humble yourself like one of these, you will not see it. God doesn't reveal himself to the proud or the mighty. He reveals himself to the humble, the hyssop. He wants to apply the blood to the doorpost of your heart. A friend of mine, many of you know, Michael Greenberg, at 51 years of age, Jewish, of course, had celebrated the Jewish holiday from before the time he could remember. And while they're and everybody tried to witness to him. I mean, he just did not buy it. For whatever reason, he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And there they were at a traditional Seder. They had broken the matzah, and he looked at this piece of matzah. And all of a sudden, he says, it's bruised. It's pierced. And it's striped. And right there, he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. That was a revelation from God. It says when one person turns to the Lord, it says that veil is removed. That veil was removed from him. And I want to tell you something. Only God can remove the veil. But if you're willing to turn to the Lord, he'll remove the veil. If you're willing to say to God, I'm willing to be willing, O Lord, God will remove the veil. And it might look different from you. It might look different because it's different for everybody. We all see things differently. God speaks to us in different ways. But that, Michael being a Jewish person, all of a sudden he stared at it. Isn't that awesome? If there's anyone here this morning that has never received Christ, whether you're joining us on live stream or whether you're in the congregation, I'd like to invite you. It's really wonderful. Christ, our Passover lamb, has truly been slain for us. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. I'm so glad to know Jesus. I'm so glad to know that I have eternal life. And the Bible says, so first I'm just going to ask anybody, if you've never received Jesus, I just kindly ask that you don't take communion because it's a memorial to what he did that you've done. And if you haven't done it, you shouldn't be taking communion because it is a serious thing. However, we can pray a prayer this morning and you can take it right away. That's a wonderful thing. Three things you have to do. You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. You have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God that John the Baptist takes away the sin of the world. He died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. The third thing, and this is the important part, you have to ask him to come into your life and your heart. I don't care what bondage you face or what problems you may have had. There's no place too deep and too dark that Jesus can't meet with you. Let's pray a prayer. And if you're ready, pray these words with me. And after this prayer, we will do communion. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover. We are amazed at your mighty word. Glorious things come from your law. And we pray this morning, Father God, if there's anyone out there that does not know you, but that would like to know, would you speak to their hearts this morning? Pray with me this simple prayer. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I humble myself before you, God. I turn away from my sins. I don't want to follow the sinful life anymore. I want to follow you. And would you come into my heart? Forgive me of all my sins, and I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you've got your communion elements ready, shall we partake? Let's say a little prayer. Father, thank you that your body was broken, that you are the unleavened bread, the righteousness of God. You live the perfect life that we cannot live. And so we come into that life by faith because of what Jesus did. And right now we ask, oh God, and remember the sacrifice of Jesus, and we give you thanks. Let us eat the bread. Thank you, Lord, for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. His blood that was shed for our sins, that was posted on the doorpost of our hearts when we received him. And we remember you said, do this in remembrance of me until I come again. God, you are coming again. This is a symbol of faith and remembrance, but also future expectation. Lord, we drink from this cup in Jesus' name.